Please turn to John chapter 20, the Gospel of John chapter 20. Good morning. Good morning. Oh no, I'm sorry. I'm not trying to elicit a response from you, a return greeting. I was just waiting to hear my echo. You know, this is a large, empty room, and it's just a reminder that we're not trying to fool ourselves, that this is really tough not to gather and to be together on Resurrection Sunday. This is a really tough Sunday not to be gathered as his people. You know, Thursday, we remember the Lord's Supper. And then Friday, Good Friday, we remember the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus from 9 in the morning to 3 in the afternoon. And then he was buried later that time and before sundown on Friday. And then on Sunday, he rises again from the dead. Resurrection Sunday. It's a great time. And I know that every Sunday is a reminder that Jesus rose again the first day of the week. But when it's on the calendar as Passover week and it's Holy Week, and this is the time of the Thursday supper and the Friday crucifixion and Sunday, where the day that he rose again, it is extra special. And we have special services in line with that. We've had a communion service and breakfast on Sunday mornings, as well as a service filled with music and special music by kids and adults. And then a sermon that fixes on the historical event of the resurrection of Jesus. So this is tough, not being together as God's people on this particular day. I miss it. And I hope you do too. And I hope when the day comes that we can actually gather together and be together, that you would be here. Now, don't get me wrong. I so greatly appreciate Pastor Colin, his involvement in this, as well as Wyatt, who read scripture, and Corey, who sang special music and who led in congregational singing, and then also Kelly, who played the piano, and then, of course, Austin, who puts all of this together. Appreciate their efforts in doing this. We're doing the best that we can in light of the circumstances, but there is no substitute for gathering together as God's people with God's people. Please join with me in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to set aside this time to honor you, to honor your word. We ask for your blessing on this time. Bless these households who have assembled, who have joined in on this video cast of your word and what you have to say. We pray that the sermon preached would be acceptable in your sight. And so, Lord, we come to you in the great name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, the one who rose again the third day. Amen. You know, he had a .300 batting average 7 times in the major leagues. He won the batting crown once. He was always a tough out to strike out. He almost had 3,000 hits, which is a huge number. He was about a season and a half away from that at 2,715 hits. And he was also a very good defensive player on the baseball field. But on one play, in Game 6 of the 1986 World Series, he lets a ground ball go through his legs. And that event marked his career, unfortunately, and very sadly. And so that every time you mention the name Bill Buckner, that's what you remember. You remember him for that error he made in Game 6 of the 1986 World Series. Now, I'm a Bill Buckner fan. I watched him play for the Spokane Indians way back when in the Pacific Coast League. And then when he went to the major leagues and played for the Los Angeles Dodgers and then for the Boston Red Sox. So I'm a big-time fan. And just sad to me that his name is identified with that one play. Well, there's another player in the National Football League, and he played for the Minnesota Vikings, and he was also a good player. They retired his number 70. He was also inducted into the team's Ring of Honor, high honor for this player. But probably the highest compliment is when he finished as a finalist in the Pro Football Hall of Fame in 2004. But on one play, This defensive lineman picks up a fumble and he runs 66 yards, but he runs it in the wrong direction and he runs it to the opposite end zone. And instead of scoring 7 points for his team, the Minnesota Vikings, he scores 2 points, a safety for the other team, the San Francisco 49ers. And unfortunately, his name is associated with that play as well. And so this 20-year-old veteran, the late Jim Marshall, is known for running the wrong way. You know, out of all of the original disciples, the original 12 disciples, not named Peter, James, John, or Judas, this disciple was the next most prominent. But he is mentioned 7 times in one gospel, known for his boldness and courage and for his honesty. But on one fateful night, his expression of doubt to his peers labels him as one who lacked faith. And we read about that in John chapter 20 and verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." Now in John chapter 20 and verse 24, this is resurrection day and it's in the evening. And by this time in the evening, Jesus had already appeared to Mary Magdalene, and of course he had appeared to women, as other women as well, recorded for us in Matthew 28, verses 9 and 10. He had appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, Luke chapter 24. So now he has appeared to these ones that have gathered together in the locked room. But he appeared before the 10 disciples, minus, of course, Judas Iscariot, and then also Thomas. And so by the time Thomas gets there, Jesus was gone, and they tell Thomas that they have seen the Lord, to which Thomas expresses his doubts. And here is then the defining moment for Thomas. In expressing his unbelief, he has now been known, at least for the last century and a half, as Doubting Thomas. Now I wonder if you and I would have fared any better. Would we have fared any better than Thomas in believing or not believing? Remember that a group of women was first to the tomb, but they were going to the tomb not to worship the risen Lord. They were going to the tomb carrying spices, we are told, in Mark and then also in Luke. They were carrying spices because they wanted to anoint the body of Jesus, the dead body of Jesus. And on the way there, they were wondering how they were going to get inside the tomb to do this. And when they went to the tomb, and the whole episode unfolded, the empty tomb, the stone rolled away, they run and they tell the disciples. And remember how the disciples responded. The disciples did not believe the women immediately. In fact, it says in Luke chapter 24 and verse 11, they saw their words as nonsense, and they did not believe what they said. So Peter and John run down to the tomb, and John gets there first, we're told, John chapter 20 and verse 8. John gets there first, and when he looks and he sees the empty tomb, it says that he believed. But it's interesting that the very next verse, John chapter 20 and verse 9, says this: "They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead." This is John chapter 20 and verse 9. And so now in John chapter 20 and verse 24, the 10 disciples are trying to convince Thomas of what they have seen with their own eyes. So in other words, if we're going to criticize Thomas for not believing because he is not seen, we have to criticize then the majority of the disciples for doing the same thing. You know, as we look at Thomas's life, he could just as easily been known for his courage as well as his doubting. In John chapter 11, after hearing that Lazarus was sick, Jesus had determined to go and visit Lazarus in Bethany, Now, Bethany is 2 miles, only 2 miles away from Jerusalem. Now, why is that significant? It's because in Jerusalem, the Jews there tried to stone Jesus to death. And so the disciples were very wary about this, and they pleaded with Jesus not to go because this is what will take place. Their lives, their very lives are being threatened. His life is being threatened. When Jesus hears that Lazarus has died, then he is determined to go. And who should speak up but Thomas? And listen to what Thomas says in John chapter 11, verse 16. Let us also go that we may die with him. It is an incredible display of courage. Thomas is the one who rallies the disciples and encourages them to go with Jesus and to be willing to give up their lives. He says, let us go that we may die with him. You know, we might have expected Peter to say this. We might have expected Peter to demonstrate himself as leader and to give direction to the other disciples. And Peter, the one to rally the disciples and say, this is what we must do. But no, it's Thomas showing a great deal of courage in doing so. Now, Thomas could also be known not just for his courage, but also for his honesty. His honesty. In John chapter 14, many of us are familiar with that very famous passage, John 14 and verse 6, where Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But not many realize that Jesus says this in response to a question that's asked. And that question is asked by Thomas. Look, listen as I read John chapter 14 and verse 5. Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Isn't that interesting? See, Thomas would be the guy in a car full of guys who would be the only one who said, hey, guys, we're lost. We need to stop and ask for directions. See, I would be the one driving for hours before I would do that. But here, Thomas is the one who is not afraid to admit that he doesn't know the way and that he needs the answer. He needs help. And so he asks Jesus. Probably all of the other disciples were wondering the same thing, but Thomas is the one who asks the Lord. And then we get the response from Jesus. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Thomas is marked by his honesty as well. Now we come to John chapter 20 and verse 27. So now Thomas is with the disciples. This is 8 days later, we're told. From the last time that Thomas heard the testimony of the disciples, now that he's with them, this is 8 days later, Jesus appears to them while they're in a locked room. And he says, peace be with you. And then he turns to Thomas. And he says to Thomas in verse 27, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. The takeaway with this is that Jesus shows Thomas the wounds and the scars in his hands and the wound in his side, which means this, that the risen Lord is none other than the crucified Christ. They are one and the same. And to this, it is the truth and the fact is inescapable for Thomas. And so he exclaims in one of the greatest confessions in the New Testament, and he says, my Lord and my God. Now, here's not a my God as a flippant expression that's so often used today, but this is a statement of address to Jesus, identifying who Jesus is. He says, you are my God. You are my Lord. You are my God. It's a statement of worship. Thomas no longer doubts. He believes. Now, what happens to Thomas? You know, we know that after this event, and then in the next chapter, John chapter 21, Thomas is counted with the seven disciples who are on the beach, actually in the boat. They're catching fish. Jesus calls to them from the shore. He directs fish to their nets. And John tells Peter that it's the Lord. Peter jumps in the water, swims to shore. You remember Peter is guilt-ridden for having denied the Lord. And the disciples arrive on shore. They have lunch, or they eat the meal with Jesus. Peter is restored. That's the whole episode. This is the last time that Thomas is mentioned in the scriptures, in John chapter 21. And so in all the book of Acts, Thomas is not mentioned by name. You know, it is interesting, though, that outside of scripture, and of course this is church tradition, we have on the, what is it, the western coast of India, and also it's the southwest coast of India, and then also up along the east coast of India, we have monuments as a tribute to the Apostle Thomas, and even a monument that signifies his tomb on the east coast, a tomb that remembers the Apostle Thomas. Now, it signifies that Thomas may have had a ministry in India. And if you hold to some of the information in church tradition, then we see that Thomas made his way to Iraq and then Iran and then to India and then went to China and then back to India when he was martyred in AD 72 and killed by spear thrusts. And so we don't know for sure, of course. Scripture doesn't say. We have to rely on some of these things. And so we're just not sure. But it is interesting, isn't it, that in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke mention Thomas only once. And when they mention him, it's because they list all the disciples. But in John's Gospel, the Gospel that was written last, that Thomas's name appears seven times. And we can easily see why his confession would be in there, why Thomas would be mentioned, because "my Lord and my God" fits with John's theme and purpose of the book that he writes for us, that these things have been written, that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and by believing we might have life in him. So it certainly fits the theme of the Apostle John. But it could also be that by the time John is thinking about the writing of his gospel, that the name of Thomas has become more prominent because of his missionary endeavors. Who knows whether that's true? Well, what does this mean for you and me? How do we apply Thomas and the resurrection? Well, there's first a general question of application, and that is this: how does the resurrection of Christ affect our perspectives, especially during a crisis such as the one we are currently in, COVID-19? Does this provide perspective even during a time of this, even during a time of pandemic? Or are we a bit out of touch trying to remember an event that is 2,000 years old, when in 2020 people are in a panic and in extreme worry over the health and welfare of loved ones? Well, you and I need to remember that the risen Christ is the creator of life, John chapter 1. And so because Jesus is the creator of life, all life is precious. And as we follow Jesus, we care about the lives of other people, from the life in the womb all the way to the life of the elderly and everyone in between. And we care for those who are sick. We are concerned, and certainly we pray. And furthermore, Jesus demonstrated on this earth that he has authority over illness and death. And in Matthew 28, we find out that at the resurrection, all authority has been granted to Jesus. And so Jesus has authority, complete authority over illness and death. And we certainly then come to the Lord in prayer and ask him for help in this, to help, ask him for healing, to ask him for help, and to have him stop this pandemic that is going on. And furthermore, Jesus, as the living Lord, has authority to judge and the authority to grant eternal life. Remember what he says in John chapter 10, that my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life. Jesus is the one who grants eternal life, and therefore, no matter how long or short this life is, we know that there is an eternity that awaits. I read an article from the Gospel Coalition that says they were that reported that Google searches on prayer has skyrocketed since all of this has taken place. It doesn't surprise us, does it? People are more in tune now with suffering, with the frailty of life, with the reality of death, and so they're searching for these answers. You and I, what an opportunity for you and me, who know the answers, who know the risen Lord, who know the way to life. And so a great opportunity. And it isn't any wonder then why, when we come to the book of Acts, and the book of Acts is known as the book of sermons. And when you read these sermons, by and large, they are referring to the resurrection of Jesus, the risen Lord. And the book of Acts is then filled with the proclamation that Christ has risen. And throughout the book of Acts, there is suffering and hardship and persecution and trials. And so in the midst of all of this, the truth of the resurrection is proclaimed. Is it helpful? Obviously. This is not something that we preach on the side. It is at the very center of life. And so this offers perspectives both for this life and the life to come. It offers perspective in the midst of a pandemic such as COVID-19. Now, secondly, and this one might seem a bit unusual. The second application is this, that you and I are to follow the example of Thomas. We are to follow the example of Thomas. Now, we've already noticed that Thomas is honest. In John chapter 14, he's not afraid to ask a question that perhaps all the other disciples were asking. But now in John chapter 20, we also find that not only is he honest, but he's a person of integrity, meaning this, that his words match his heart, that what he professes with his mouth matches what he practices. And this happens on two accounts, if you remember. First, even in the expression of doubt, because he doubts in his heart that Jesus has been raised from the dead, he expresses it with his lips. He says, "Unless I see this, I'm not going to believe." You see, his words are consistent with his heart. And then when he sees the risen Lord, and when there's no doubt, as he sees the nail marks in the Lord's hands and the wound in his side, and he makes the connection between the risen Lord and the crucified Christ, he confesses, "My Lord and my God." Now, the profession of his lips matches the trust in his heart. So you see, on two accounts, we have the words of Thomas matching what he believes in his heart. Now, this is important. And we can see how in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8, our Lord Jesus says this, and Jesus is quoting from Isaiah 29, and he says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." See, Jesus is bringing up a scenario where this is not happening, the words of the mouth not lining up with the attitude of the heart. I mean, how many times have you had people speak in glowing terms about you to you, but then behind your back gossip and slander you? I would imagine that many of you have experienced this, and many of us have been on the other side as well, doing the slandering and doing the gossiping. How many of us have said, "Jesus is Lord," and then promptly live for ourselves? Or how many of us have ever said, "He is risen," or "He is risen indeed," and then live only for this life, and live only for what is temporary, and live perhaps even as if the resurrection doesn't matter, or as if it never took place? You see, we can be guilty of this as well, where our lips do not match our hearts. What do we do in that case? Well, I want to encourage you to be honest and not to try to fool people, not to try to tell people only what they want to hear. Now, you don't have to be defiant and rebellious about it, but you can just say, "You know what, I'm really struggling with this. I'm having a hard time believing." And then you are true to what you really believe in your heart, and your lips and your heart line up. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. And to come before God, you know, we see the psalmist doing this, being very honest before God. And to come before God and say, Lord, I struggle with this. I struggle with believing. Please help me. And even ask the Lord to help you to believe. Because that's what he does. He enables us to believe. And so I encourage you to do that and to be honest, not only before God, but also before others. So the question becomes then, if you struggle with believing, should you even come to church? Or should you even be listening to the sermon? So should you come to the church when we start meeting again? Or should you even be listening to the sermon? Absolutely. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing the message. Now, if you are one where your parents are making you sit and watch this, God bless your parents. You know, they're doing what is honoring before God, and they're doing this because they care for your soul. The third application is that you and I need to embrace Thomas's confession. We need to embrace Thomas's confession. His confession is our confession when he says, my Lord and my God. It is to be our confession as well, a confession that matches our heart trusting and our heart attitude that Jesus is our Lord and our God. It doesn't mean that we have to become missionaries like Thomas, although some of us will become missionaries, but for all of us, it means that Jesus is the one who has authority, that he is Lord and God. So he has the authority, he calls the shots, and for all of us, we submit to that authority. So that when Jesus is Lord, he is Lord of our marriage and Lord of our marriages. And so we forgive instead of being wrapped up in bitterness. We strive to reconcile, and we do this because we obey Jesus. He is the one who's calling the shots. We don't rationalize away obedience. Jesus is then the Lord of our parenting. And so our desire is not just that our kids sit nicely at church or that they are well behaved in front of others, but we pray that our kids and our children would love the Lord their God and that they would confess Jesus as Lord and God, not only with their lips, but also in their hearts as well. And to this end, that the parent prays. And then he is also Lord in relationships and friendships, so that trustworthiness and faithfulness, it characterizes us and not being fair-weathered. Jesus is also then Lord over the times of shelter and even during times of social distancing. You know, there's several activities that you are probably wrapped up in as you are confined to the home, doing chores. Sorry, kids, doing honeydews, sorry, husbands, projects outside the house, projects inside the home. But also this, that now there is time set aside and that should be set aside to spend in God's word, sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his word. You know, we've always said, and you hear this constantly, right? If only I had more time. I've just run out of time. Well, now we have a little bit more time, not as much doing running errands, no ball games to taxi the kids to. Now we have a little bit more time. What better way than to discipline yourself and to set up godly habits in spending time in God's word? There are all kinds of helps all over the place. Our ABF class is going over a help that guides us, guides our reading and instructs us and helps us to understand God's word better. There's all kinds of resources like that. And so take the time to set up godly habits and attitudes. You know, Jesus is Lord, not only over the big things, but even over the little things, even over the times of shelter. He is risen. Do you believe it? Let your words, he is risen, match the trust in your heart that Jesus is our Lord and our God, and that we would live for him and follow him. Please join with me in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for John chapter 20. Thank you for the life of Thomas that points to the event of the resurrection of your son, Jesus. We thank you for how central all of this is, that your son, you sent your son, because you loved us, you sent your son to die as a sacrifice for sins, as a substitute for sinners, as a law keeper to credit us with his righteousness, to justify us, to reconcile us, to redeem us, and to turn your wrath from us, and to give us life through your son. Thank you for all that we enjoy. Thank you that we've been adopted into your family. Thank you that as we come to you in prayer, we call on you as Father because we are part of your family. And all of this made possible not because of our work, but because of what Jesus has done through his death and through his resurrection. And so thank you, Lord, again, for the central importance that all of this is, that gives perspective in this life and even a time when we're concerned about what is taking place, and even in the emergencies and in all of the news that points in one direction to this illness. Lord, we thank you that you give us perspective, not just for this life, but also for eternal life. We thank you for your son, Jesus, the Savior. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us as your people to align our confession, align what we profess with our practice, that our words would match our heart, that when we cry out to you and confess that your son Jesus is alive, that he is risen, that our lives would reflect that. Lord, you know how weak we are, and you know how oftentimes we stumble in this, and our eyes are gazed too frequently on what is temporary, what is trivial, what will fade away, and not on what lasts, and not on setting treasures before you in heaven. And so, Lord, help us. And for those listening in, and for those who are struggling with faith, with believing in all of this, that this is true, Lord, would you grant faith? Would you turn hearts? Would you open eyes? Would you cause them to believe and submit to your Son? Thank you, Father, for all authority being granted to Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for doing this. Thank you for lifting and exalting your Son so that all who honor him honors you. Lord, we praise you. We thank you. And Lord, again, we pray for our leaders. We pray for wisdom. We pray for this pandemic to end. We pray that you would again turn hearts, and as those who are seeking you, that they would find you and that they would turn their lives over to you in repentance and faith. And you would help us as a church to be faithful in proclaiming the good news of the gospel and to point people to eternal life and not just life here on this earth. And so again, thank you, Lord, for our time together. Lord, we look forward to the day where we can all be together, again, celebrating together with one voice and praising you as your people, with your people. Lord, we long for that day, and we thank you again for the privilege it is to open up your word like this. We praise you, we thank you. In Jesus' name, the one who died and rose again the third day. Amen.